So after a long pause over the summer when I was unwell, we're now getting back to our series of teaching from the Acts of the Apostles. And if you remember, we've given this series the term or the name Transforming Words by the Power and Presence of God. And whilst we have to look at the narrative as we go through this book, particularly we're saying, what were the early church saying? Who gave them their inspiration and who gave them their zeal? Can we move to the next slide, please? And it's interesting because this week, in fact, what we're going to be looking at is something that the apostles were telling people to not do rather than teaching them what they must do. This week's teaching is all about saying no. Let's move on to the next one, please. So we've got three slides that will be coming up now. And I've given the title to today's message, Just Say No to the Desire to Receive Praise from People. I wonder if that subject title is making you curious to start with. The Bible teaches us to just say no to the desire to seek and to receive praise from people. And I would suggest the Bible encourages us to examine our hearts and to ask ourselves, why do I do what I do? Am I being motivated by the desire for praise from people? Am I even being motivated by the fear of people? Because these two often go together. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the desire to receive praise from other people can become addictive? Could it even become like a drug? Could it be that the more we seek to receive praise from people, the more we crave praise from people? Could it be also that the more we seek and receive praise from people, the more we become dependent and addicted to praise from people? Could it even be that we need to decide to do what Jesus teaches and make a clean break from the addiction to praise from people? Could it be that we need to just say no to the temptation to seek and receive praise from people? I've given you a few excerpts from Matthew chapter 6 that challenge our motivation and our addiction to seeking praise from other people. Jesus, in this chapter of Matthew 6, is very clear. In verse 1, he says, "Do not practice, or be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of other people to be seen by them." And he says, "If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Then in verse 2, he says, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by other people." Then in verse 5, he says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by other people." And then in verse 16, he says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show other people that they are fasting." Do you see how Jesus is attacking this dependency on doing things to be seen by others and to be praised by others? Could it be that Jesus is teaching us that we need to just say no to the temptation to seek and receive praise from people? Now, for those of you who are younger than me, perhaps I should explain the origin of this slogan, "Just Say No." During the 1980s, Ronald Reagan was president of the US of A, and his wife, Nancy Reagan, headed up an anti-drug campaign with the slogan, "Just Say No." And the campaign even reached the UK too. But the campaign has since been criticized for being shallow and for addressing the symptoms of the problem rather than the root causes of the drug problem in the US. And of course, as soon as you try and talk about all drugs as if they are the same, you get into a very tricky debate. And indeed, different drugs do different things. As you know, some drugs give you a high, whilst others make you mellow and relaxed. And of course, many drugs can become addictive too. But of course, this morning we're not talking about drugs unless we want to call the addiction to receiving praise from people a drug. If you think of the seeking and receiving of praise from other people as being like a drug, then we have to admit that it is so addictive because it can offer us a high and at the same time also offers us a warm and fuzzy feeling inside. But the problem is that just like a drug, the high does not last. And within a few hours, we may be suffering a low. And the warm and fuzzy feeling does not last. And within a very short time, it may be replaced by a cold and empty feeling instead. And furthermore, if our desire, our need, our addiction is to seek and receive praise from other people, then of course we are not giving praise to God. And if we are not giving praise to God, then for sure we are more likely to start to seek praise from other people. And this can, of course, become what we call a downward spiral. So that means if we're going to talk about this addiction to receiving praise from people, we need to look both at the causes of our addiction as well as the symptoms that it produces. And in a moment, we are going to look at an account of the apostles Paul and Barnabas when they were in Lystra. And the people wanted to worship them. And as you can imagine, the apostles just said no. But before we do that, let's look at two other brief examples of those who said no to receiving praise from other people. And also, let's look at one tragic example of someone who basked in praise from other people and tragically died from an overdose of praise from people. You might think I'm exaggerating. Well, we'll see that in just a moment. So first of all, in Acts chapter 10 that we looked at some weeks ago, Peter went to visit Cornelius, and we're told, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a man myself." Now, when the Apostle John had his vision on the island of Patmos, you know what I'm talking about, what we refer to as the book of Revelation in the Bible? John tells us, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But the angel said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. In summary, what did the angel say to John? The angel said, don't worship me, worship God. And if this is the humble advice of apostles and even angels, then perhaps we too, as servants of God, should take their words to heart. But what about King Herod? We looked at this some weeks ago as well. This is in Acts chapter 12. One day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms. Do we see the symptoms and the root cause in the life of Herod? The root cause was that he refused to give praise to God. And as a result, the symptoms were that he craved and enjoyed and received praise from other people. So much so that, yes, he died from an overdose of praise from other people. If we want to put this very simply, if we are seeking a high, we should get our high from worshiping God, not by seeking and receiving praise from other people. Let's move on to our next slide, please. Now, some of you may be thinking, hang on a minute, Mark. It's all very well what you're saying, but the Bible tells us to love one another, serve one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, and to encourage one another. And those four one another's are the references you see on the screen there now. And you may say to me, Mark, sometimes to love, serve, encourage, and be kind to one another means that we will need to verbally appreciate them, thank them, and perhaps even praise them. That is, praise with a small p, for what they have been doing. And if that is what you have been thinking, then of course you are correct. Yes, of course we need to appreciate and encourage and serve one another. And when they're doing things well, give them words of appreciation. However, whilst it is true that we should be encouraging each other in this way, it is also true that we should not be seeking to receive praise from other people. But the important question here isn't whether somebody appreciates you, praises you, gives you a word of encouragement. The problem is if that's the driving force of everything we do. You see, if we are driven by an addictive crave to receive praise from other people, it will damage our walk with the Lord. Do you think that's true? It will destroy our witness about the Lord, and it will tarnish our service for the Lord. And here is a further consideration. As we move on to look at Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14 in just a moment, we need to bear this in mind that sometimes we are actually being called to suffer for the name of the Lord so that God may be glorified in and through our suffering for Him. And if we get sidetracked into seeking and receiving praise for ourselves from other people, we will not live up to the calling that God has for us. Now let's dive into Acts chapter 14. It's been a long introduction, but I hope you've seen where we're going with this. Can we got a new slide, please? Okay. Acts chapter 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Now, even the opening of this chapter is interesting, right? Because Luke, the author of this book, the Acts of the Apostles, is clearly appreciating the effectiveness of the apostles Paul and Barnabas. He's saying nice things, positive things about them, but it's clear to see as the passage develops, this is not their motivation. They are not seeking praise from other people. Verse 2 tells us, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. We've got to say, my friends, wherever the gospel is truly preached, there will so often be opposition. But in this case, this opposition did not stop the apostles. On the contrary, they became even more bold. Look at verse 3 with me. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people in the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. Again, we have to say the true gospel always causes division, because there will be those who receive the message and receive the Lord and receive the gospel, and there will be those who reject all three. And this will bring division amongst people. Verse 5 tells us there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat the apostles and to stone them. Do you notice here that when the gospel is being proclaimed, the enemies of the gospel start working together? This is not the first time, nor the only time we see this principle. But verse 6 tells us the apostles found out about this plot and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Here's an interesting thing. The enemies of the gospel planned to stone Paul and Barnabas, but God had other plans on this occasion. God allowed Paul and Barnabas to hear about these plans, such that they were saved from the stoning on this occasion. But, my friends, be aware, we haven't reached the end of the chapter yet. The stoning will come later. But now we move into the narrative of a miraculous healing. Verse 8 tells us, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth. He had never walked. So clearly he had a very severe medical condition. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. And Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. This is an amazing miracle. And I think we can say three things about this miracle. Number one, it was God's will to heal the man. Number two, Paul had faith. Number three, Paul somehow supernaturally recognized that the man also had faith. What an amazing miracle. But things get tricky moving forward. Look at verse 11 with me. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." What will Barnabas and Paul do? Will they revel in being praised by people? Will they delight in being called gods in human form? Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Do you see that these people are attributing the miracle to Paul and Barnabas? And they are saying Paul and Barnabas are just not human beings. They are, in fact, our ancient traditional Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes. Let me ask you a question, because if you go to work or university or wherever you go, school, and talk about faith, people will tell you all kinds of things. They will tell you this one, won't they? They'll say that there are many names. It's all the same, you know. It doesn't matter which God you believe in, they're all the same. Don't people say that? They say that. And sometimes people even pretend that Jesus says that, and the Bible says that, but that couldn't be further from the truth. There's a verse that you probably love and know well, John 3:16. If you look at verse 17 and 18 together, let me read this to you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, verse 18 relates to what we're talking about. Whoever believes in Jesus, in him, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the what? In the name of God's one and only Son. In the name of God's one and only Son. What is that name? Of course, his name is Jesus. So do you see, when people say, "Well, it's no big deal," they're saying that Barnabas and Paul have done the healing, and they are Zeus and Hermes, and it doesn't matter because there's only one God, just loads of different names. The Bible challenges that 100%. And people will be condemned, John 3 verse 18 tells us, will be condemned if they have not believed in the name of God's Son, And his name is not Barnabas, his name is not Paul, his name is not Hermes, his name is not Zeus, his name is Jesus. Are all gods the same? Is Zeus and Hermes just another name for Jesus? Of course not. Are any names and many names equally valid? Of course not. We believe in the only Son of God. His name is Jesus. And this situation gets even more tricky. Let's move on to verse 13. So we're in, of course, Acts chapter 14, verse 13, yeah? The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. To who did they want to offer sacrifices? To Paul and Barnabas, who they believed were the incarnation of Zeus and Hermes. What would you have done in that situation? Should Paul and Barnabas have received praise and worship from these people? To be honest with you, the life of an apostle was not always that easy. Would it have been okay for them just to have accepted celebrity status for a little while? As we shall see in a moment, it would have saved Paul from being stoned. If they had have gone along with the crowd and received the praise and worship from the crowd, it would have saved Paul from being stoned. And Paul and Barnabas could have enjoyed the celebrity lifestyle for a moment. But if they had done so, it would have damaged their walk with the Lord. It would have destroyed their witness about the Lord, and it would have tarnished their service for the Lord. So how do Paul and Barnabas behave? Well, instead, verse 14, we're told, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." It's interesting in verse 15, the New International Version translates this word "friends," but most other translations use the word "men." I'm not quite sure why the New International is using this word "friends" rather than "men." But if there's a sense in which they are being friendly towards the people, saying, you know, like we might say, "guys," rather than "men," we have to be aware of the fact that even if they are using a friendly term like "guys," the fact that they tear their clothes as they rush into the crowd, they're making it very clear whether they are calling these people friends, men, or guys. They're making it very clear that they cannot agree with their worthless religion. And when they say, "we are only human like you," they are, of course, echoing what Peter had said to Cornelius a few chapters earlier when he said, "I am only a man myself." And when they say, "we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God," by calling their sacrifices and their religion worthless, they are being so categoric about the call and the plan and the purpose of God. There's no pretending here. They're telling them, turn away from these worthless things and turn to the living God. We have a word for that, don't we? Turning away and turning to. Isn't that the word we use, or we refer to as repentance? When you turn around. And this is, of course, what they are being told. Turn away from worldly ways, from worthless ways. Turn to the way of the living God. The way of the living God that could even lead you to being stoned. I'm not talking about being stoned as we use the term in today's world. I mean being killed by having rocks hurled at you. He goes on to say, in the past, God let all nations go on their own way. It's almost as if he's at this point saying, now is the time for the nations to hear and believe the gospel. This new way, this new covenant, this new way of relating to God. And yet, don't be fooled into thinking that God wasn't speaking in the past, because look at verse 17. And yet, he has not left himself without testimony. As if to say, it's not as if he's not been speaking in the past. He has shown kindness by offering or giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. The people back in the day who had their Greek gods would have attributed things like harvest to the gods of the harvest. But Paul is telling him, no, it's the living God who gives you food. And as you know, next Sunday we will be celebrating harvest here at church. We will be pointing to the goodness of God. So Paul and Barnabas have done the right thing. They are declaring the gospel. They are rejecting the temptation of receiving praise and worship for themselves, and they are pointing all the glory to God. But it won't go well for them. Not for a season anyway. Look at this, verse 18. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. But then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. From reading the order of those words, I assume they stoned him. They were hurling stones with him until he was no longer moving, until he was, to all intents and purposes, dead. Then they dragged him outside the city, which would have done him further injury, and they left him alone thinking that he was dead. If you remember, I said earlier, God had spared them from a previous stoning, but now, because they would not accept the praise and worship from the people turned against them, and Paul is left for dead. But verse 20 tells us, after the disciples had gathered around Paul, he got up and went back into the city. I think sometimes we might just gloss over these kind of words and don't get it. Why did they gather around him? To gawp? To look? Or were they fervently praying for him? I would suggest they were praying for him. I would suggest this is a miracle. You don't just get up after having been stoned and dragged. After the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. I mean, do you get it? The next day? I mean, if any of us had been through such an ordeal, or just had an accident or something, we would convalesce for a month or two, right? But the next day he got up and he left for Derbe. I would say that in this, God is doing a miracle. By the power of God, Paul doesn't just survive. He goes on to thrive. And the gospel grows as a result. Verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And they said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that exactly what they've just done? And could they not have received praise and worship for themselves instead. And yet they chose to reject praise and worship from men so that they could endure hardship for the sake of the gospel. Verse 23 tells us, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. As we draw to a conclusion, we say that the apostles resisted the temptation to seek and receive praise from other people. And as a result, they suffered for their faith, but also the gospel went forth and the church grew. As we said at the beginning, the desire to receive praise from other people can become addictive. It can even become like a drug. And maybe we need to think about this when we serve in our families, in our communities, and especially in our churches or in charitable outreaches. We need to ask the question, is it possible that the desire to receive praise from other people can become addictive? Can it even become like a drug? You see, the more we seek and receive praise from people, the more we crave praise from people. The more we seek and receive praise from people, the more we become dependent upon and addicted to praise from people. The Bible encourages us to examine our hearts and to ask ourselves, why do I do what I do? What is the driving force? What is the motivation? And finally, as we focus on the symptoms of this problem, let's not forget the root causes too. Jesus says, in the context of money, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And even though this teaching was given in the context of money, surely it is a principle that we can apply to our subject today. We cannot serve both God and self. We cannot seek the name of Jesus to be glorified if at the same time we are seeking for ourselves to be glorified. If we are not praising God aright, we are vulnerable of falling into the trap of seeking praise for ourselves from other people. And what does the book of Romans teach us? Romans chapter 1, verse 20 tells us, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. But although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, in fact, they became fools. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, when we seek praise for ourselves rather than giving praise to God, our thinking becomes futile and our foolish hearts are darkened. And even though we may claim to be wise, in fact, we become fools. So let us ask God for the grace to just say no to the desire to seek and receive praise from other people. Amen.